Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 19 tonight, and let's ask God's blessing. Lord, thank you that we can open up your word, and we pray that you would teach us and apply it to our hearts and lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going through the book of Acts, and we happen to be in one of the most crucial chapters in the whole Bible, which happens to be Acts chapter 15. It's a crucial event in church history. I mean, this ranks way up there with, you can name certain crucial events in church history, the Reformation and so on, and this ranks up there with them. We call it the Jerusalem Council. And what had happened, Paul and Barnabas had been commissioned to take the gospel to Gentile areas, and they have just come back from what we call Paul's first missionary journey. And they took the gospel to Cyprus. From Cyprus, they went into what is now Turkey and took the gospel to towns and cities and villages that were pagan. And in most of those communities, there were a handful of Jews. They went to the Jews first. They went to the synagogue, shared the gospel, and it went from there. And many, many people came to salvation. Well, as a result of that, And Paul's message was the biblical message of salvation, that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there were false teachers who arose who taught, well, we're glad you believed in Christ, but you're not really going to have salvation unless you take the step as Gentiles of going through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision and keeping some aspects of the Old Testament law. And by the way, Paul wrote the book of Galatians dealing with that issue, and just a tremendous book to read in conjunction with Acts chapter 15. Well, Satan hates that doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And when Paul and Barnabas came home to Antioch from that missionary journey, and they're reporting to the churches, Jerusalem and so on, great uproar arose as more people, more false teachers began to say, now wait a minute, you've got to put these Gentile believers under the Old Testament bondage, including that the men must be circumcised in order to be saved. That is adding works to salvation, works to grace. And so it came to a head in Acts chapter 15. Is that going to be what the church is going to teach? And it began in Acts 15 with, of all people, the Apostle Peter. Peter stood up and he shared that there's been previous revelation of God concerning this, and that was with the incident in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, a Gentile, happened to be a Roman centurion. And Peter had been given a revelation from God to take the gospel to Cornelius, and he goes up to Caesarea. Cornelius and others associated with him were among the first Gentiles to come to salvation, and Peter's point is, God gave a revelation to do that and how to do it and so on, and said nothing about adding the works of the law or circumcision to that. So God's revelation in the past has been grace alone through faith alone. Then, continuing the outline that we were looking at last week, number one, last week, Paul and Barnabas relate their present ministry. So then Paul and Barnabas had opportunity to share of the great numbers of Gentiles that have come to salvation by grace through faith and that biblical message that they preached. Then James, and this is James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. He is a son of Joseph and Mary that was born after the virgin birth of Jesus. He was a non-believer until the resurrection, and when he saw the resurrected Christ, he believed and so on, and he became a leader, in fact, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The apostles, Peter and so on, they were busy. They were going out taking the gospel, and James was there and leading things in Jerusalem. And so James takes the lead. And we saw in the outline last week that James relates the past and present to the future. And number one, God is doing a new work not man. And number two, Scripture is being fulfilled, not contradicted. That brings us to where we put in tonight, beginning in verse 19, which is three, there is a decision. There is a decision of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem about what to do about this and what to teach about that. So, first of all, the basis of salvation must be grace, not law. Look at verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Now, the Greek word that's translated trouble there means literally to throw someone in the something in the path of someone to annoy them. And so what James is saying, don't throw law, don't throw keeping things such as circumcision and so on in the path of these believers who have followed the truth of the gospel to salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Don't throw something in their path that's going to cause them to deviate. And so that is the bottom line of the decision, that the gospel is clear, salvation is by grace through faith. Secondly, and this is in verses 20 and 21, however, there is to be a lifestyle of obedience and love must follow, not license. So James then says, now, we do want to communicate to the Gentile believers that they can't just live any old way. They're a new person in Christ. They have a new life now. And part of that new life is loving as Christ loved. And for them to love the Jewish, their Jewish brethren, they are going to have to not be selfish. They could selfishly say, well, I have the right to do this, and I have the right to do that. I am free in Christ. I don't care what you think. And so James says, got to make sure that these new believers have the right kind of thinking about this. So look at verse 20. He says, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols. When you look at this, there's some background helps. You know, Jews and Gentiles in those days came from totally different backgrounds. The Gentiles came from a background of idols. They were used to going to a pagan temple, worshiping idols. There was an immoral lifestyle that went with that. In those pagan temples, there was temple prostitution and so on. That was part of that. A whole lifestyle, as well as eating all this meat that had been offered as a sacrifice to idols and so on. That was part of the lifestyle of the pagans, the Gentiles. The Jews, on the other hand, they had a strict lifestyle. Lots of rules and lots of restrictions as they followed the law that God had given them in the Old Testament. So coming together, the two, you have the one who are living a lifestyle with no rules, and so they just they felt like they had a license to do anything that felt good. And then you had the Jews who had a lifestyle of, there are things we shouldn't do. God has given us some commandments and so on. So the Gentiles had grown up going to festivals at the temple. And while they're there, they would eat this meat that had been offered to idols. So that's not a problem as far as anything, as far as the actual meat is concerned. But for a Jew, that was a serious problem because they cringed, and rightly so, at anything related to idolatry, because God had given such strict laws in the Old Testament to keep them away from idolatry. And you read the Old Testament and you discover that Israel broke all that. They just wound up in all the idolatry of the pagans, and God judged them. And they saw their city of Jerusalem destroyed. They saw a temple destroyed. So many of them were taken away into Babylon, into captivity, and so on. And all of that was the judgment of God on Israel because of their idolatry. And they were in that captivity for 70 years. And then it had been prophesied in Jeremiah it would only last 70 years. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. The emperor Cyrus issued a decree they could go back to Jerusalem and so on. It's interesting that in the years between that and the book of Acts, the Jews really became very, very strict about this whole thing of idolatry. They learned their lesson. They did not fall into that idolatry trap again. And so that would be the background of the Jews that Paul and James are dealing with here in Acts chapter 15. So now, as believers, these Gentiles need to understand the sensibility of their Jewish brothers, and they need to have love, and so much so that it would be a love where they would even be willing to restrict their freedom in order to show love and serve their Jewish brethren. And so James is going to propose that the Gentiles abstain from four pagan practices that were violations of the Old Testament law. Not for salvation. This is not legalism. This is not, okay, you abstain from these things, that's going to make you better in God's sight, and that's going to earn salvation, and so on. But it is to abstain from these four things out of love for their Jewish brethren. And this is the first one, that you should abstain from things polluted by idols. Now, verse 29 is going to link that idea of things polluted by idols. It's going to link that to meat that has been offered to idols. And, you know, you read in some passages in Romans and Corinthians and so on, you discover that was a real problem in the early church. What to do about this? Because in a city like Ephesus and Corinth and so on, the best meat, the best cuts would be available at the temple where this meat was brought. It was offered as a sacrifice to the idol. It was slaughtered. Part of it was eaten at the temple. But then the temple ran a meat store next door, and the best cuts were for sale there. Now, we know that idol is nothing, and so there's a real sense in which this nothing called an idol could pollute the meat. And yet there's an issue here. There's a sensibility to the Christian. I have told you about my good friend who was part of our congregation a long time ago, who was a Jewish believer, born and raised Orthodox, and in his adulthood he came to Christ, and he knew his freedom that he could eat pork now as a Christian. But yet, there was just something about it that he just couldn't bring himself to eat a ham sandwich or a ham dinner or something like that. He wasn't bound in legalism. It was just his preference, which was just strong because of the way he grew up. Well, if you were going to invite Harry and his wife Gail for dinner, and you knew that, it wouldn't be very loving to then have a full course ham dinner to serve to Harry. Out of love and respect for him, you would say, you know, I know I have freedom to eat the ham, and I know Harry has the freedom to eat the ham, but it's just hard for him, so let's have steak instead. It's just a matter of common Christian love. And so that's the same kind of thing that is going on here. The Jewish people had the same aversion to eating any meat that had been offered to an idol, even though that idol is nothing, because of their strong aversion to idolatry, which is a good thing and a wonderful thing. So that's the first thing to abstain from, that James says, you know, I think we need to educate our Gentile brethren about this. Here's something in the Christian life that they should be willing to give up for the sake of their brethren now in Christ who are very sensitive to that. So that's number one. Number two, the next part of verse 20, and from sexual immorality. So in other words, sexual relationship outside of marriage. Now, of course, that is morally wrong, no doubt about that. But this is not coming from the standpoint of the biblical standards of morality. This is coming from the standpoint, on top of that being a reason why you would abstain from sexual immorality, also realize how offensive that is to your Jewish brethren. And out of love, that becomes another reason why you would abstain from that. And then there's a third one, and abstain from what has been strangled, and then tied in with that is the fourth one, and from blood. You see, in the Old Testament law for the Jewish people, in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 to 11, it said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And there was a strong law given to the Jewish people to not eat anything that was full of blood, not drink blood, not eat meat that had been slaughtered without the blood draining. So apparently in those days there were two major ways of slaughtering meat. And one was for strangling the animal. Well, obviously when you strangle the animal, all of the blood's still going to be there. And that was forbidden by the Old Testament law for the Jewish people. Instead, they were to slaughter the animal in such a way that the meat would be hung up and all of that blood would drain out. And later, they developed a system of the rabbis and it was part of the kosher laws, of going to wherever the meat was slaughtered and just verifying, yes, it is slaughtered and it's hung up and it's drained in such a way that we can safely say that all that blood has been drained out. Now, God gives us a reason for that, a principle that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God is very concerned about life. Now, today we also know that, especially in those days without the refrigeration that we have, a whole lot of illness and disease could easily come that way if they don't drain the blood. And so, for the Christian, we are not under that Old Testament law. That has been fulfilled in Christ. That is part of the Jewish ceremonial law and the laws of how God would have them live, that has been set aside because Christ died for us on the cross. So there is no law for the Christian in the sense of the Old Testament law saying, thou shalt not eat meat that hasn't been drained of blood. But James is saying, you know, we need to make sure that our Gentile believers who are new and they don't know these things, that they know this is a very sensitive thing for the Jewish people. And it's really going to be offensive to them if you're going around eating all this bloody meat. And so he lays out these four things to abstain from because you love your Jewish brethren. And so it becomes a matter that you have the liberty to do it, but you are willing to give up your liberty for the sake of love for the brethren, which becomes a big principle that Paul's going to talk about in the section of Romans and in Corinthians as well, which he wrote later after this. So that was the principle that he lays down in verse 21. For from the ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. So where all these Gentile believers came from, they were also Jewish believers, because Jews had scattered because of the persecution. They were in all the different villages and cities and so on that they went. Well, that brings us to number four, and that is a letter sent. And that's in verses 22 to 35. So verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now, Silas is going to play a big role in just a little bit. He's going to be Paul's co-worker on Paul's second missionary journey. Silas has a Roman name, which is Silvanus. Silvanus and Silas are the same person in the New Testament. And since on Sunday mornings we're studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you remember that both 1 and 2 Thessalonians mention Silvanus in the introduction to those letters as Paul is writing to them, and he says it's Paul and Silvanus who are writing. Well, that Silvanus is this Silas who is here. And so they sent Judas and Silas, and verse 23, with the following letter. And we're going to read the letter. I'm not going to do a lot of detail here because it's a repeat of what we've seen earlier in chapter 15. So the following letter, verse 23. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, Cilicia, Antioch, we've seen there were two Antiochs. There was the Antioch north of Jerusalem, and then there was the Antioch in this mission field that they had gone to. And Syria and Cilicia are in the same Roman district as Antioch. Antioch was the capital, and they've had a lot of churches in it that Paul had started before he went on his missionary journey. He started it primarily with Jewish people. And so this letter is going to these communities of Jewish people, and then from there it will go to the communities of the Gentile believers. And so in verse 24, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, unsettling their minds from the truth that they heard, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And so then here they come to those four that we saw earlier. Verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. If you keep yourselves from these. By the way, the only other time that Greek word that is translated here, keep yourselves from, the only other time that Greek word is used in the New Testament was also in a book written by Luke, the author of the book of Acts, and that is in his gospel. It's just interesting to see the connotation. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, I say Luke 2, and what do you think of? I hope you think of the birth of Christ, because every year at Christmas, you know, we spend time in Luke chapter 2. This is a great story of the birth of Christ. Well, back at the time of the birth of Christ, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, as Jesus was growing up, remember, when he was 12, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple in Jerusalem, and there was the incident where they were traveling home. They didn't realize Jesus wasn't with them because they traveled in a huge crowd of people that all were going back to Nazareth and places near Nazareth. And naturally, the kids would congregate together, and they would be going together, and the adults wouldn't necessarily be with them. And all of a sudden, Joseph and Mary discover, where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. And they go back to Jerusalem. They find him talking to the most esteemed rabbis and educated scholars. And he is saying amazing things, giving evidence of having understanding of Scripture. That is a marvel to them. And then there's that conversation with Mary, and Jesus says, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business," and so on. But look in verse 51. After verse 50, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. That expression of treasured up all these things in her heart, it's the same Greek word, two times. It's used in the New Testament, both by Luke. Here in Luke, in the other in Acts chapter 15. So the thought is the same kind of diligent thinking over and mulling over and treasuring over these words and these things that Mary did as a result of what she saw with Jesus. In Acts chapter 15, the believers are called on to have that same kind of treasuring in their heart, keeping in their heart, thinking over, mulling over what they have just heard. Now, that becomes a great principle for us with all Scripture. It's kind of like in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you," and so on. Well, back to Acts chapter 15. So he says, if you keep these, in verse 29, "If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." Verse 30, "So when they were sent off, they sent down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets," that is, this is before the completion of the New Testament, they were part of the office of prophets that God gave the church, that God gave certain ones in the church the privilege of receiving revelation from God. They didn't have the completed New Testament yet. And so Judas and Silas were among those prophets. "And they encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them." And then lastly, in verse 34, but wait a minute, there is no verse 34 if you have the ESV. Did you notice that? There is there's a verse 33 and there is not a verse 34. There is a verse 35. The reason is, King James Version and some other translations have verse 34, but it's not in the best manuscripts, the more recent manuscripts. And what that verse says is, "But it seemed good to Silas to remain there." Probably a scribe who was making a copy of Acts attempted to explain how Silas appears later on in Acts chapter 15, verse 40. But that's unnecessary because verse 36 is going to say after some days between verse 35 and verse 36. So then verse 35, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." And so this whole attempt by Satan to pollute the true gospel of God by getting the church at its early stage to add the work of circumcision to faith in Christ for salvation. That was a real threat. And Satan loves to do that. And he would have loved to have infiltrated that into the church. But God has stopped it. And he has stopped it through the word of God that was presented by Peter and Paul and James and so on here in what's called the Jerusalem Council. So just kind of put that aside in your mind as one of the key moments in church history is Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council. And the bottom line is that we are saved by grace through faith, as Paul laid out so well, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest you should boast." It is the gift of God. and lest anyone should boast. Well, you'll notice in your notes that we were going to go on to verse 36, which is a very unique event in which there is this division that occurs between Paul and Barnabas. We think of Paul as just being really up here and never doing anything that could possibly be wrong. And yet we read here of this division that occurred between him and Barnabas. We'll hold that till next week, and we will find out what that was all about and who was right and who was wrong. Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank you that on this Father's Day evening, we can spend time together as your children in fellowship with one another, in fellowship with you and in your word. And we pray that you would impress on our hearts and minds the truth of salvation by grace through faith. And Father, we thank you for your providence that brought these events together back at the beginning of the church, that it could always be known without a doubt that it's not through adding any of the works of the law that we are saved, but it's through grace, through faith. Father, we pray your blessing on the food that's here and our time together in the other room, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.